Now, I'd like you to open your Bible to Luke right now, to chapter 20. I read Matthew 22:15-22. The parallel passage in our New Testament is found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 20. And it's where Jesus is speaking about our relationship to the government. And so I call this message, Jesus and Our Government. Look at Luke chapter 20, please, at verse 20. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. Then they asked him, saying, Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God and truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? The question is, what's our relationship with our government? But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, Why do you test me? Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have? They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said to them, Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. But they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people. And they marveled at his answer and kept silent. A tough question for serious believers is this. Does God's word teach us to unconditionally obey the leaders of our government, even if they violate the righteousness of our Savior God? That's the question that we're looking at in the Scriptures today. Does God's word teach us to unconditionally obey the leaders of our government? I came to this text a number of weeks ago planning ahead. And to be honest, I struggle with this issue. And I've come to some convictions I want to share with you today about that. What if our government violates the righteousness of God our Savior? In 1 Timothy chapter 2, the Holy Spirit teaches us we are to pray for our leaders that they might be saved. And I take that seriously in every day of life. I pray for the leaders of our nation, the president, the vice president, senators, Supreme Court leaders, because God says pray for them to be saved. There's a scripture I'd like for you to look at in 1 Peter right now. It will help us to deal with this and to look at this carefully this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want to start with verse 9 and have you follow in your Bible also. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The Holy Spirit, through the pen of Simon Peter, said to us, who are believers, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as a bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Now, when I read that scripture, it makes me ask this question. Does this mean that I should have an unconditional allegiance to the governing influence of our nation and the society in which we live? And right in the beginning, I want you to say, at one time I thought that was true. But as I carefully look at the Scriptures and what the Scripture teaches, I see that our obedience and loyalty to our government is conditional, based upon the fact that they are doing what God appointed them to do and not promoting evil. In verse 25 of Luke chapter 20, Jesus summarized it with this statement: "Render to Caesar that which is Caesar's, and to God that which belongs to God." I'd like you all for also to listen to Romans chapter 13, and here's where I see the conditions that God sets before us as Christians. You might want to look at Romans chapter 13 at verse 3. Paul said this: "For rulers are not a terror to good works." And that statement really doesn't seem true. But it's true if the governing authorities are fulfilling the appointment that God has given to them. They're not a terror to good works, but to evil. The governing authorities, by God's appointment, are to be a terror to those who do evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. He is God's minister. Now, it's so crucial for a Christian to look at verse 4 and see what God is saying about the leaders of our world. He is God's minister to you for good, not for evil. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he's God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Obey your leaders if they're doing what God appointed them to do. Again, look at 1 Peter 2 at verse 13 and 14. "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of men for the Lord's sake." Is that conditional or unconditional? Unconditional would mean we totally obey everything the government teaches us. That means if we live during the reign of the Antichrist, when he'll rule the whole world, we'd get the mark of the beast. Surely that's not what the Bible is telling us. We should obey those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. What if the governing authorities are violating God's purpose for appointing them? What if they're enforcing evil instead of good? God appointed them to enforce good. Our response toward our religious leaders, toward our governing leaders who deny the name of Christ, should we therefore deny the name of Christ? What if they demand that we no longer preach the saving gospel as they did in the first century? Should we no longer preach the saving gospel in the name of Jesus Christ? Should we honor them? Should we obey them? Should we keep silent about their demonic and evil doctrines? I want to say this morning, friends, my study of Jesus' comments has nailed down some strong convictions regarding my own personal responsibility toward our governing authorities. And I have to say that this study of scriptures has somewhat changed my viewpoint on things. And I also need to say I'm really nervous about preaching about this, because it's really a difficult subject for us to consider as Christians. But the paramount insight is that governing authorities are appointed to represent the Lord and his righteousness. That's what the Bible tells us. Why does he appoint men to be leaders of nations? He appoints them to do good, to do that which is right, and to punish evil. He's God's minister for good. Remember this, dear friend. He's not God's minister for evil. And the key insight that should determine our attitude and our relationship to the government is: are they doing what God appointed them to do? Or are they motivated by their own sinful hearts? No, because our supreme assignment from God is to witness to lost people concerning the saving gospel. That's why he has put us on this planet. We need to consider this scripture from Jesus, from the very heart and mind of Jesus himself. How shall we respond to leaders who reject and hate Jesus? Paul shall respond to those who hate his exclusive message of eternal salvation. And I say I've struggled with this in my own life, how to deal with this. Today I want to state some biblical convictions right from the Scriptures, actually from Jesus, our wonderful Creator, Savior. And I see three essential keys that I'm going to emphasize and have you note and follow also today. Number one, the first key I see in this text is that our Savior, Jesus, knows the deceitful heart of man. We're going to look at that. Secondly, we who are believers are to pursue the righteousness of God. That's His plan for our life as believers. And thirdly, the application is the heart of every man faces a dilemma. What am I going to do with the words of Jesus? That's the dilemma these individuals experienced after they tried to test Jesus. Now, first of all, I want to highlight this point that you see in our text. Our Savior God knows the deceitfulness of man's heart. And I want you to look at this again in the book of Matthew 22 at verse 17. Verse 15, actually. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. What precipitated this response, these comments from Jesus? The Pharisees, who despised the Roman system and despised paying taxes to the Roman system, came to test Jesus. In Luke's gospel, in verse 20, he said this. Listen to this statement. So they watched him. They sent spies who pretended to be righteous that they might seize on his words. Notice their motive, that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. Their intention was malicious. They were determined to prove Jesus to be a false teacher and cause all of the Jewish system to despise him and ultimately crucify him. And at that time when they came with this trick kind of question, this deceptive test for Jesus, he knew their hearts. He knew the deceitfulness of their hearts. And the bottom line is this: Jesus knew they weren't interested in his truth, his saving truth. They wanted, this question was posed because they wanted to destroy him. Should we obey? Now, here's the question that stirs in my mind. Should we obey the evil policies of leaders who hate our Savior? For example, when the Roman Emperor Domitian was in power, should the Christians have obeyed him and ceased their fervent witness for Christ? What about when Adolf Hitler was ruling in Germany? Joseph Stalin, who slaughtered tens of thousands of the people in Russia. What about in our own nation? Should we give total, unconditional allegiance to the leaders of America? We're talking about leaders whose hearts are deceitful, and as the Bible said, desperately wicked. And there are a couple applications I want to make to that question. First of all, we cannot trust the heart of a lost sinner. The Bible clearly says that a lost person cannot be trusted. I want you right now to turn to Ephesians chapter 4 in your Bible. And let's read a commentary about the heart of people who are not saved, including leaders or governors or presidents or kings who are not saved. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, please, at verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. Now, we're talking about unsaved leaders today. They also walk in the futility of their mind. God appointed them to do good, to do justice. He appointed them to have righteousness. But they walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts. These are lost people we're reading about, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. The Bible tells us we cannot trust the heart of a lost person. A lost natural man schemes in his heart to trick, to disprove, to twist the saving words of Jesus. And in this case, they brought up a matter that was very close to the heart of every citizen in Israel at that time, paying taxes to Rome. Should we pay taxes to Rome? We are God's chosen covenant people. And the bottom line, folks, is those people who came to Jesus that day needed to have a new heart. That's the good news of Scripture. That's the good news of being born again, of conversion, of repentance, and turning to Christ. Ezekiel summarized it in chapter 36. He said, "You have hardened hearts against God. Come and trust Him, and He'll give you a new heart. He'll take away your old heart, and He'll give you a new heart that loves Him and worships Him." So the test for all of us today, obviously, and I know I'm speaking to believers, hopefully everyone here today is a believer in Christ, and you have a new heart, but the real test is this: is my heart turned to Jesus? Is God's saving love poured out in my heart? Am I aware of that? Or am I like those who came and wanted to trick Jesus so they could destroy Him? Here's the point of application concerning Jesus and our government. The Scripture is teaching us that the heart of an unsaved leader of a nation cannot be trusted. His heart deceives him so that he's not committed to the purpose for which God had appointed him, to rule with goodness and righteousness and justice. These people came and they had hardened hearts, but a saved man has a new heart that loves and obeys the Lord. His love is poured out in our hearts. We're new creatures in Christ. We could ask that question this morning, friends. Why do I have a deep desire in my heart to please God? Why do I have that desire? That's not from a natural man. That's because God has saved me. He's made me to be a new creation. I've been saved by His grace. He's poured out His love into my heart. That's true of all of us who are believers today. So the first thing I see in this encounter that Jesus had with these strategic Jewish leaders is that our Lord Jesus, our Savior, knows the deceitfulness of man's heart. And He's appointed leaders for good to fight against evil. And yet He knows these leaders will not necessarily follow through with His purpose unless they have a new heart. Now, the second thing I'm impressed with when I look at this part of God's Word today is that we who are believers, according to the promise of Scripture, we are righteous, not self-righteous, but Jesus Christ is our righteousness. And therefore, our desire in life is to pursue the righteousness of God Himself. Let's think of this for a moment. What is the righteous desire of the God of the Bible in His heart for all people? It's for them to be saved. Thursday night in our Bible study, we looked at Luke 19:10, where Jesus said, "I've come to seek and to save the lost." That's the heart of God. That's the heart of Jesus Christ. And until a man believes Jesus because of His death, burial, and resurrection, until someone comes to believe Jesus because of His sacrifice, His sufficient sacrifice for us, that man will not believe God's word about any other thing. And our relationship to the governing leaders should always be consistent with the righteousness of God to save lost sinners. That should be our desire. That should be our prayer for those who are the leaders, our governing leaders. Now, I want to say some things I think will be very practical and helpful. I don't necessarily think you will all agree with me, but I want to make these points from the Scripture this morning. Fundamentally, Jesus is teaching us that our first desire in life must be to obey God. Render to Caesar that which is Caesar's, but render to God that which is God. A.T. Robertson, in his Greek word studies, puts it in these terms. He said, "Give back to Caesar what is already Caesar's." And boiled down, he puts it this way: live your life in submission and obedience to God. Now, listen carefully to what Jesus is telling us as His followers, as His believers. He's saying this. Now, I hope you will really take this in your mind and ponder this. He's saying to you and me concerning our relationship with government, we need to know clearly the things that belong to God. The things that belong to God. We need to be able to sort this out from the things that belong to Caesar. Concerning the things that belong to God. Now, this was the priority of the early Christians in the first century. I'd like for you to turn in your Bible to the book of Acts right now to chapter 4. And just notice this. This is an example in the first century in Jerusalem where Christians were being persecuted. They were being told, you can't speak in this name. The same thing that military chaplains are being told today by our government. You can't speak in the name of Jesus. And they were threatened. They were even beaten. They would be put in prison. Some would die for their faith. But they were able to sort out the things that belong to Caesar from the things that belong to God. Listen to Acts chapter 4, verse 19. Verse 18, so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Folks, it's becoming like that in America today. Teachers can't speak in the name of Jesus in school. You can't teach the truth of creation. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard. They were determined to be obedient to God. In that crisis time, they could sort that out. We're to render to God the things that are God's, and only the things that belong to Caesar, to Caesar. And they determined to continue to preach and to witness in the name of Jesus Christ. I see this as a paramount application and insight for you and me today, folks. We live in a dark, I know no one's going to disagree with this, we live in a dark and a crooked and a perverse world. And we are appointed in this world to represent the light. Jesus Christ is the light and the righteousness of God. And what Jesus is telling us when he said we need to sort out the things that belong to Caesar from the things that belong to God, he's telling us to submit to our governing leaders when they're committed, listen carefully, when they are committed to the things that belong to God. When our leaders are committed to the things that God appointed them for, goodness, and to bear the sword against evil, we should be loyal and render to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar. Now, let me give you some practical applications to think this through. Go back in history to the time when I was a boy. Did the 6 million Jews slaughtered by Adolf Hitler during his cruel dictatorship, burned in his ovens and cremated in gas chambers. Did those 6 million Jews belong to Adolf Hitler? Or did they belong to the Lord? You got to sort this out, the Lord Jesus is saying. You give to Caesar. You give to Adolf Hitler what belongs to him, what God has entrusted to him. But you give to God, first of all, what belongs to him. Should the serious Christians of that time supported Hitler's satanic hatred for the Jews? Or should they have spoken out? Should they have defended the Jewish people because they belong to God? Think of this. Think of the life of an unborn baby. Millions being put to death in abortion. Promoted by our president and our government and our Supreme Court. Does the life of an unborn baby belong to God or to President Obama or the senators or the Supreme Court judges of America? What about the life of baby Moses when Pharaoh made the decree that the little Jewish boys had to be killed? And the Bible says his parents, by faith, resisted the wrath of Pharaoh. What about the education of our children? Does that belong to the government? A government which, if you send them to the government schools, they're going to teach them that all of this started as a result of evolution. Jesus is not the creator. Does the education of our children belong to the government. Ephesians chapter 6, 4 says it belongs to parents. What about the sacred marriage covenant established by God in the very beginning? One man, one woman, bound together. Example of Jesus bound to his bride. Does the marriage covenant belong to our government, our judges, our Supreme Court? Or does it belong to our Creator, our Savior? Give to Caesar what belongs to him, what God entrusted to him. Give to God what belongs to him. And the meaning and the practical application of that, folks, is that believers, you and I who are believers, have the responsibility to study and to choose regarding these practical policies. Think, for example, when Herod made the decree that the little Jewish boys had to be under 2 years of age, had to be put to death. Did that baby Jesus, held in the arms of Mary and Joseph, belong to Herod, that evil king, or to the eternal Father who sent him here to the world to save us? How about Daniel and his three friends when they were taken captive into Babylon? And the king of Babylon said, I'm going to make an image and take it out in the plain of Dura, and everybody in my kingdom, my leaders, are going to have to come down and worship that image. And if they don't worship that image, they'll be cast in a blazing, fiery furnace. Did that demand for worship belong to the king? Or does God own worship? How about the assignment to preach the gospel in the name of Jesus Christ? Did that belong to the Jewish Sanhedrin who said they had to shut up and they couldn't talk about the name of Jesus? Or did that assignment belong to the Savior who died vicariously for all people to be saved? To whom does the saving name of Jesus belong? To our pagan government system or to God? Friends, these are questions that Jesus is saying we need to sort out when he answered concerning a believer's relationship to government. Give to Caesar that which God has entrusted to him, and give to the Lord that which belongs to the Lord. And here's what it means for us. When our governing authorities usurp and overrule the things that belong to God, we who are believers need to resist. We need to respond with obedience to God. And Ephesians 5:11 says we who are Christians living in the context of the darkness need to expose and we need to rebuke the wickedness of our world. And that applies to the misuse of the sacred marriage covenant. And it applies to witnessing in the name of Jesus. And applies to sexual integrity and purity, and it applies to our loyal love for the nation of Israel. And the book of Acts clearly demonstrates that there will be consequences if we're true to the Lord and we give to God what belongs to God. We also may be put in prison. Herod lifted the sword against James and Peter because they took this stand, and James was executed. And later all of the apostles of Christ were martyred for the cause of Christ. And the paramount application that I see for myself and I want to share with you today is that we are to submit to our leaders if they obediently serve the people with God's goodness. But we must never support their agenda for evil. I should obey the speed laws. I should have respect for police protection and military defense. I should pay my income taxes for the cause of freedom and righteousness and justice. I should stand up for the freedom to glorify Jesus Christ. And I see in the Bible, in the book of Acts, that the first century Christians did not obey and submit to the anti-Jesus laws of Nero and Domitian and Diocletian. And if you want one great example, look at the book of Revelation, friends. Why was the Apostle John on the island of Patmos? Because he would not submit to the evil policies of the government of his time. So here's what I see when I look at this scripture from Jesus. Our Savior knows the deceitfulness of man's heart. He knows that. And we who are believers, secondly, are here to pursue the righteousness and the justice of our Lord and the goodness of God. And it brings me to this third point that I notice in our text. The heart of every man is now faced with a dilemma. And I want you to look at verse 26 in Luke 20, please. Here's the dilemma that every person faces after we hear Jesus speaking. Luke chapter 20, verse 26. But they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people, and they marveled at his answer and kept silent. What to do about the words of Jesus? That after he spoke this statement, after he answered these deceiving Pharisees who wanted to trap him, now they had a decision to make. What shall we do with the words of this young man, 33 years of age, just shortly before his death? And in this controversy about the words, it was his words of instruction about paying taxes to leaders who govern on behalf of the Lord for good and not evil. But far more significant this morning, folks, is what will we do with the words of Jesus about our own personal eternal salvation? And I know many of you answered that question already because you're believers. Jesus said, unless a man is converted, he cannot enter God's kingdom. What do we do with that kind of word? He said in Luke 13, unless men repent, they'll perish. What do we do with the words of Christ? He said in John chapter 3, you must be born again. What do we do with the words of Jesus Christ? That's the big issue. And for all people living on this planet, that is the dilemma that every man must settle. What will I individually do with the words of Jesus Christ? When I study my relationship with the Father of Jesus, is my faith founded upon and obedient to and submissive to the words of Jesus Christ? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he who comes to me, I will not cast out. If you come to me, you pass from death unto life. You'll never experience condemnation. What have I done with the words? And when I ask this question, it should be a great encouragement to everyone in this place today, because we have heard the words and we've responded to the words of Christ. Folks, I've done the only thing I know how to do. I've come to Christ. And he said, if you come to me, I promise you, I'll never cast you out. There are consequences of refusing the words of Christ regarding our relationship with government. If we disobey our government, the Lord says the king doesn't bear the sword in vain. God appointed him to punish evil. But there are greater consequences, folks, about resisting and twisting and ignoring the saving words of Jesus Christ. And I want to just say this as we come to the conclusion of this scripture text today. There are lifetime and eternal benefits if I believe and I submit to the words of Christ about my relationship with government, but especially about my relationship with God himself. In my Father's house are many mansions. That's for the people who believe and receive and accept the words of Christ into our life. The bottom line is, good or evil, the name of Jesus. If our government supports good versus evil, and if our government honors the name of Jesus Christ, we can honor them. We can obey them. But if they promote evil and despise the name of Jesus Christ, we need to resist that. We need to speak out against that and faithfully preach the name of Jesus in our context. And the ultimate meaning of it all is that Jesus Christ will have preeminence. He'll be the Lord in our life. If he's the Lord of my life, I will submit to our leaders unless they violate and despise and intrude into the things that belong to God. Jesus is my Savior. He's my Lord. Please bow with me in a prayer right now. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will use the word we've referred to today to teach what you want us to know and to understand. And Father, it's a hard time in our culture because of the hostility in every area concerning our Lord Jesus. Father, the deep bottom desire of our life is to be true and faithful, whatever may be the cost. Thank you, dear Lord, for giving us truth, your word. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.